second. Let me get it fixed here. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Karen, so intro.
Good morning, everybody. Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who trust in the Lord will soar on wings like eagles." Would you stand with me and let's sing together, "Everlasting God"? This morning, would you sing with me, "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God"?
Try to
Stand with me once again. We're going to turn to 392. We're marching to Zion. And love. 5:12 says, happy is the one who trusts in the Lord. Let's turn to hymn number 500, Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Let us do His good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way.
Attention to the man behind the curtain. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Now that you can hear me, if you have not been with us, let me tell you where we are. Let me tell you what we've been doing. We redid some things on our website, and we have found some headings that describe us. We've listed on there some big headings that they're throwing up some stuff about the app. If you want to download the app, you'll need to download Share Faith first, and then put in the ministry that you're to put in is Center Grove, and that'll get you onto the app. And there's lots of good info there. In fact, if you have downloaded the app and you have not turned your notifications on, do that, because we're going to try to send some notifications through that and try to get some of our phone tree things going through that, and that might be an option. That might be a way to do that. So if you don't have your notifications on, turn it on the app. And we, in looking at those big headings, we've wanted to find some things that describe us. If you were to just Google Center Grove, what would you hear about us? What would you want to know about us before you come for the first time? We've chosen three headings that really tell that story on the homepage of our website. We want to be a church that loves Jesus. We want to be a people that passionately love Jesus, and when they see us, that should be what they first and foremost know about us. We are a church that loves Jesus, a church that loves God's Word. Everything is centered here. We want this to be the basis of everything, not my opinion, not your opinion, but that we're focused on the Word of God. And the final thing that we want to look at this morning is that we are a church that loves each other. We've chosen a verse for the website for each one of those headings, and the verse, it's not the verse that I'm preaching today, it's a different verse, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says that, being so affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. That's the way we should feel about one another. We are not here in this building together simply because we want to share the gospel. Like, that's true. I mean, that's our primary focus, right? It's to exalt God, share the gospel. But we are here not only just sharing the gospel, we want to share our own lives with each other. We want to be devoted to one another in the sense that we have given not just an hour on Sunday morning that we come and we sit together in silence and sing a few songs and listen to a message, that we open our very lives to each other and we know each other very well. The thing about it is that as a Christian, you are called to love the world and love each other. You can be a lawyer and not love your client. And you can be a business owner and not love your customers. And you can be a teacher and not love your students and on down the line. But if you are a Christian, you cannot be a Christian without loving other people, without loving others. And so this is what we want to talk about this morning, this idea that we as a church love each other. I want to start off by doing this because one of the things that's really, really been my focus this week is thinking about how is it different? How is our love for one another different than a love somewhere else? Because the Bible talks about, like, especially if you read 1 John, say, which we're going to look at some verses from there, there's a lot of talk there that, like, it seems as if the Bible is saying that the love that a Christian has is different than the love that the world has. So what's different about it? I love my wife and I love my kids. But there's a guy over there who doesn't know Christ, who doesn't believe anything that I believe. He loves his wife. He loves his kids, right? As a Christian, I may want to, I love you, right? I love you. We're a part of this church together. But in a person who's not a believer, in their mind, let's say they belong to a civic club and they love those people, or they are a part of a ball team or a firefighter or whatever. What's the difference? They love. So what's the difference between Christian love and this love? As a Christian, we give and support and do things and to minister to those that we don't know. But the unbeliever will give to a charity or will. What's the difference between love? So I spent a lot of time this week thinking about the idea of what is the difference between. And so I got to this idea that it's really about how we define love is really the issue, right? And so I don't know if you're familiar with Vodi Bakum, but Vodi Bakum has a definition of love. I want to give it to you, and then I want to kind of use that as my launching place for us to kind of work through this. Before we ever get to the scripture, let's think about this idea of how our view of love must be right before we can have this discussion, okay? Here's his definition of biblical love. He says, biblical love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of the object. That's different than the way the world defines love. Let me give it to you again. Biblical love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of the object. Let me talk you through that. Love is an act of the will. The world does not believe that. See, it is a decision. We must make a decision to love. That's not how the world talks about it, right? You know what the world says? You can't choose who you love. The heart wants what the heart wants, Right? You can't, you just have to follow your heart in this. Right? It's that myth of Cupid shooting an arrow and hitting you and you being dazed and confused and you don't know what's going on and you're compelled to follow. Compelled to follow it. Think for just a minute about that. Think about the implications of that. If love is this overwhelming force that you have to follow, do you know what that means? If you're married, your marriage isn't safe. I mean, I could meet somebody tomorrow, and Cupid could shoot me through the heart. And I have to go home to Amy, and I have to say, look, Amy, I mean, I can't do anything. I mean, the heart wants what the heart wants. I mean, you don't get to choose who you love. And so, I mean, you're out of luck. Pack it up. It's done. It's finished. We might find out in about an hour, evidently, the way everybody's making a big deal about this. But if that's the case, that's not only true for me, that's also true for her. She could meet some joker and come home and send me packing. Because you can't control it, right? It's a force. It's an overwhelming force that you must follow. You must follow it. That's the way the world sees it, right? But the idea is that Amy and I have made a decision that we will love each other. And it doesn't matter what other person we come in contact with. It doesn't matter how strong that emotion feels or how strong that attraction is. We have made a decision to love each other, right? Think about that in this church family, right? As far as our church family goes, it should be a decision that we have made that because God's word commands us to love, we have made this decision. And Karen may say something that upsets me, but you know what? I've made a decision. I'm going to love her anyway. See how this goes? This is different than the way the world feels, right? Think about this. Love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion. And accompanied is a huge word in his definition. Because it's not led by emotion, right? That's the mistake that the world tends to make, is that it leads with emotion, right? The other thing would be to say that there's no emotion in it, right? And if you read a lot of people, in reading through this, when people talk about Christian love, a lot of times they'll act as if Christian love is very objective and there's no emotion involved in it at all. And that's not true either, right? So it's accompanied by emotion, but it's not led by it. The world is led by emotion. When you think about all of those feelings that happen when love initially comes, right? When we fall in love, right? Cupid shoots the arrow. That's what we've believed in. And Cupid shoots the arrow and it sticks. And then we have this huge rush of dopamine and chemicals and feelings, right? And it's like this emotional high of a roller coaster. And we're all in. Have you known these people? Right? And then what happens? The emotion fades, right? Like the new wears off. You're in a consistent relationship with this person. And then you know what the world says, right? Well, I mean, I fell out of love with that person. Which makes it much easier when you meet the person, right? When you meet the person in that first example, and it's not an act of the will, it's a force, then that force, you've already fallen out of love with this one, so why not follow your heart? And why not go along with this, right? Because the decision's not there to love this one, the emotions are gone. And because the emotions are gone, it's over, right? How about this? Think about have you ever, like, we think that the biggest priority for us is to be happy. Well, they just don't make me happy anymore. How many times you watch the TV? Well, as long as you're happy. Well, as long as you're happy. Bless God, it must be right if you're happy. Right? And that's the way the world kind of works in that avenue. As long as you're happy, as long as you're satisfied with this, as long as your emotions are being placated and there's this huge rush, that's not what love's about, right? It's accompanied by emotion. It's not led by it, right? That idea that Many times people will often, because we have bought into this view of love, that's why we oftentimes will feel as if God doesn't love us or we can't be loved by God, right? Because we were saved and there was this huge rush of emotion and it was new and it was exciting and we followed him and then we started down this Christian walk that is much more like a consistent, committed relationship. And then we go through a time where God doesn't seem to be speaking as much, or you know what I'm saying? And then we say, well, I don't feel saved. So, right? Because it's not led by feelings. It's not about an emotion. It's not a, because if you do, if you think about people that live and die on this relationship, this love by emotion, what happens? It's a roller coaster. And I fell out of love with this one, and I was hit by the overwhelming force, and this one, this next one is the one for me, right? Have you ever known these people? And then after a while, they're done with that one, and that one's garbage. Forget that. Now, forget that one. I fell out of love with that one. Oh, but now this one. This one's it, right? It's an act of the will that's accompanied by emotion. It's not devoid of it. It's not led by it. But it is also, it leads to action on behalf of the one that is loved. So it's not just words, it's not just feelings, but there's action involved in this. Christ is our example of love. A great example of that is in the Garden of Gethsemane. What happened there? Well, first of all, his love was shown in an act of the will, right? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. It's an act of the will, a decision. It was not led by emotion necessarily, but there wasn't devoid of emotion either. It was accompanied by emotion. He sweat like drops of blood. And what happened? It led to an action, the cross of Christ Jesus. It led to an action on behalf of the object of love, me and you, right? So if Christ is our example of love, we must be very careful that we consider what love is, what biblical love is, before we ever start talking about love for each other. Because if his love for us is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on our behalf, that should be a model for us when we start thinking about love for each other, love for the world. Let's look at one verse today in 1 Peter 1 and 22. And this verse describes the kind of love that we are to have for each other and for the world. One verse, 1 Peter 1, 22 reads, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That verse, I want us to break into three parts. And through those three parts, I want us to understand the kind of love that we should have for one another. If we're going to be a church that loves each other, let's think about that particular kind of love. The first kind of love, the first thing that we need to see in this verse is received love. The first part of that passage talks about a received love. Here's where you find it in verse 22. Look at what it says. Having purified your souls. What's that talking about? That's Peter's word for our salvation. That's Peter's word for the fact that now that we have come to Christ, what Peter is saying is, since you have come to Christ, you're in Christ, your souls have been purified, you have been saved, you are changed by the power of Christ, by his blood, something is different in you. Because you have been changed by the power of Christ, you now have an obedience to the truth. You can walk in obedience. You see, the thing about it is that you and I, if you think about the love that we have, we cannot give love properly until we consider the love that we have received, right? 1 John 4:19 says that we did not love him first, he loved us first. And because of that, now we can love in this biblical sense of the word. In the way that the Bible describes love, we can love in that way. Jesus did not love us because we were worthy of being loved. Jesus made this decision to love us. Jesus has come and he has acted, and because we have received his love, we can love. Apart from that, we're really unable to. In fact, believing that we are born in sin, believing that we are sinners at our very nature, as the Bible teaches, if that's the case, all of our love up until that point is a selfish kind of love. Prior to coming to Christ, we are not equipped with the tools to love in this biblical way. We love in a fashion. We love as the world loves. I heard two guys talking about it this week. This is what they were saying. One of them said, he was talking about, one of them had children, the other one didn't. And the one with children was saying, this is how I knew what real love was. He said, when I didn't have children, it was just me and my wife. If there were two bananas in the kitchen and one was nice and yellow and the other one was speckled and I went for a banana, I got the yellow one. And I said, too bad, she's eating a speckled banana. But when I had kids, he said, and my daughter likes bananas, and I go to the kitchen, I leave that yellow one, and I get the speckled one. Now, I don't know how Christian this analogy is, but what was very telling was the next thing that the guy said. The other guy, who had no kids, said, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine loving someone else more than me. That's an honest confession of all of our hearts. What he was saying, neither one of these guys are believers, what he was saying was an honest confession from all of us. And if you think about it, the first guy that I'm talking about, his expression was admitting the same selfishness, right? Was admitting under the same circumstances, I would act in the same selfish way. All of us, the default programming is, and our love tends to go in this unbelieving way, just as the world defines it, our love tends to be given to those who will also reciprocate that love. And so this feeling that we give is motivated by the feeling that we get in return. Even if I do something entirely selfless, I give lots of money to the poor, I feel good about it. It's a feeling that I get. I'm not getting any. They're not, you know, reimbursing me. There's not a rebate on this charity gift, but I'm getting this feeling back, right? And it's motivated from this place. All of us, this is the motivation, right? Because of our sinful nature, our love, apart from Christ, is selfish. By that very nature, and by our very nature, we are selfish. And it is only because he has loved us first. What Peter's getting at here is, in verse 22, is that because your souls are purified, having purified your souls, you now have an obedience to the truth. At salvation, God's love comes into our hearts and lives, and it changes us. Romans 5 and verse 5 says it this way, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we are saved, because of our sinful nature and because of our human failings, we cannot get into the mind of God. We cannot understand him. So God takes his mind and puts it into us. In the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us and fills us, and we have this capacity now to understand spiritual things, to understand the nature of God. We're not perfect by any means because we still wrestle with this sinful nature, right? But we're able to understand what God would reveal to us about himself. And in this, we can understand the love of God, and we can give the love of God, not because of us, not because of this goodness in us, but because the Holy Spirit, God's love has been poured into our hearts. It changes the capacity of our hearts for love. We have this difficulty loving as we should. It requires the obedience that's mentioned in verse 22 because of our sinful nature. But the idea of salvation is it changes us. And we not only just have a sinful nature, we have the Holy Spirit who has changed us, right? Back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36, listen to how Ezekiel writes what God says he will do for us. God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. We don't have this capacity to love in this way apart from Jesus Christ. The love that we're to share as brothers and sisters in Christ is the same love that we have received from him. It's a received love, first of all. Secondly, his love for us, this love that we are to share, it is a real love. It's not just a received love, it is a real love. Look in this verse. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, what's this for? For a sincere brotherly love. Focus on that word sincere for just a minute. It means exactly what you think it means. You know how I tell you the Greek meaning of words? The meaning of this Greek word is sincere. That's exactly the idea, right? Without hypocrisy. The root of this word is hypocrite, where we get our word hypocrite. You know that Greek word hypocrite is that idea of the actor with the mask on, right? It's not what's real underneath. It's this false that you see. That's the idea of hypocrite. A hypocrite is a two-faced person. They're showing you one thing, but they're actually another, right? And that's the imagery that comes from this Greek word, right? That the root of this is sincere, not hypocritical. It's literally the idea, right? It's a real, sincere, genuine love. It's not to be faked. In fact, this word that's listed here, our souls have been purified for a sincere, brotherly love. You know, there's multiple words for love in the Greek language, and this is one of them. Philia is the word that's used here. But the idea of a brotherly love, a friendship kind of love, right? Philia is that word. You know, there's other words out there for love, but this is where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's the idea of filio, a friendship kind of love. And if you are reading this, it's brotherly love, and I want to say that if you have a King James, it talks about love of the brethren. I think that's the phrase that it uses, right? So when it uses that term of brothers or brethren, you understand that this is not just for the males in the room, right? This is a love that is a word that includes men and women. It's the same way that you have other places in Scripture where it goes the other way, right? Like we as the church are the bride of Christ. And even though that's a feminine word, it includes the males in the room, right? So this idea of brotherly love, this affection for one another in a friendly sort of way, how do we express that? How do we express this real love to those around us? Let's consider it first from the idea of an unbeliever. Let's say that we, because I think there is a difference here. How do we, as a Christian, love the unbeliever? We do love them, first of all, and we want them to come to Christ, right? The stereotype by most people is that as a Christian, if someone differs from you in your beliefs, then you hate that person. They're on the opposite side of the fence. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in God. Obviously, you don't love them. They disagree with you. That's not the truth at all, right? The truth is that we have been called to love all people, and it's not. We've even been called to reach. That's not our enemy. A person who's adamantly, even violently opposed to what we believe is not our enemy. That's the one we've been called to reach. That's the one we've been called to share the love of Christ with. We have this special calling to those who do not know him. And because we have this union with Christ, this is a love that we share with him that is real and genuine. It is not manufactured. It cannot be by a bad motive or by an insincere motive that you love the lost person. True confession time. You ready? I'll give you an example. I'm on this confession time for me. There's a fellow that I used to share the gospel with on a regular basis. He's not a believer. I used to share the gospel with him. And I haven't so much as of late. You know how we would have conversations, and they would sometimes turn to spiritual things. And then there were other times when we had conversations and they didn't. And then there were times when we had conversations and I could explicitly share with him exactly what I believed and call him to make a decision on that. And he never did. And it's obvious he wasn't very interested in that. So you know what's happened, what my natural kind of tendency has been? I haven't necessarily seen him as much, and I don't talk about scriptures much. You know what I mean? It's like he told me no so many times that I just said, okay. You know what that reveals about my heart? Do I really love him, or do I love the idea of winning him to Christ? See, that joker can't be my project. And if he feels like my project, that's not love, right? Like I should just, if I share the gospel from now till Jesus comes back and he never comes to Christ, I should continue to have this relationship and I should continue to share with him because I love him, right? So like the motive, if it's going to be genuine, because if apart from that, then what I'm expressing is this worldly kind of love, right? I'm willing to give it as long as I get something in return. But if I'm not getting something in return, then that's a worldly kind of love. So I've been convicted this week. I might have to make a stop. You know what I mean? Like I might have to like go out of my way to like, you know what I mean? To have a conversation. So with the unbeliever, the idea is that my motive should be in the right spot and that I should love and show God's love no matter what their belief is. But now for the believer in Jesus Christ, when I'm to show brotherly love to those who are believers, this is a different thing, right? There's a special attachment with those that are believers. We're to continue we're not to grow weary in well-doing, and we're to do that all the more for those that are believers. This idea that when we are connected, we need each other to complete the kingdom work that he has called us to. There is not a person in this room that can fulfill the mission that God has given us as a church alone. You cannot do it. And if we were to replicate Jans, if we were to say, oh, we got an army of Jans, that army of Jans couldn't win the world. Right? Because the idea here is that the idea is that he has called us to a mission and given us all specific different gifts in the Spirit, right? And all, because of all of our gifts are working together in the body, we need each other. So this relationship that we have, that we build on, this is the idea that it is a sincere, genuine love that works together to fulfill the mission. But apart from that, the love of the brethren, as the King James says, this brotherly love is an identifying mark of the believer for the world. Look at these verses. 1 John 4. This is a long one. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Does that sound familiar? That's only a couple weeks old. Remember that one? In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. How about this one? This one's even more staggering. Remember this one, John 13? Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Do you notice how he said that three different ways? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The discipleship book that I have used with several people says, this verse is God giving the world the right to judge us based on how we love each other. The identifying mark of a believer will be, do we love each other? Peter knew about this new commandment. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, love one another, love one another, and the world will know that you by this, that you love one another. Peter had heard Jesus say those very words. So when he writes this and he says, having purified your souls, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, now having the capacity to be obedient to the truth and love, with a sincere brotherly love, love each other. See the idea? So he's getting us to this idea where we can recognize the fact that we, this love that we are to have, it's a sincere love. It's a real love. And the truth is that churches fighting amongst themselves and Christians fighting among themselves does not do a lot of good in order to reach people with the gospel message. And in fact, if you look at this verse, if you're reading it the same way I am, one of the goals of our salvation is the production of this sincere brotherly love. It's the word for. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. You have been purified in your souls for brotherly love. So show it. This love is a received love and a real love. But the love that we have for one another, there's another R I'll give you. It is risky love. Listen to me now. Listen. When we put ourselves out there, do you know what happens? You get hurt. Anybody been hurt? It's a shame. Now I got to tell you something. When it comes to the love of the brethren, if you come in here on Sunday morning and you sit for an hour, and then you get up and leave, and you have no interaction with the people that you go to church with, you're probably not going to get hurt. I mean, what are they doing to you right now? Those people that are next to you, apart from weird smells and whatever else, what are they doing to you right now? Nothing. What reason do you have to be hurt by them? But remember, we are not just sharing the gospel of God. We're sharing our very lives. That's where it gets messy, doesn't it? And this risky kind of love, putting ourselves out there and being vulnerable, this is a place where when we get hurt and we have the world's view of love, see where I'm going with this? You know what happens? They hurt my feelings. I ain't going there to church anymore. I'm done with them. Made me mad. The dopamine's no longer there. The emotion's no longer there. I don't feel like I love these people. Psh, done. Walking away. Had enough. We're finished. But if I put myself out there and you hurt my feelings, and long before that I've decided that you're my brother and sister in Christ and it don't really matter what you do, I'm set to love you and you can't get rid of me. This is different. See what the verse says? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, what are we to do? Love one another earnestly. With a pure heart. Love each other earnestly. The Greek word earnestly, the word that's there is intensely, deeply. It's more than just sitting in these pews with each other on Sunday morning and having a good feeling of belonging. It is working together in ministry for the cause of Christ. It is sharing our lives together. It is discipleship and growing together, right? Learning how to apply God's word and sharpening one another through lived experiences by sharing our lives together. This is an intense kind of love. I will point out something else to you that really gets to the heart of this. Look at verse 22 in the middle part that we looked at. See where it says, love is in this verse twice. We're to have a sincere brotherly love, comma, love one another. You see that? And so in English, all of those words get love. But in Greek, they're nuanced and they're different. So when it says sincere brotherly love, remember that's philia, right? But the next word, brotherly love, philia, comma, agape love. And agape love is different. Agape love is God kind of love. Agape love is the love that God has and shows to us. It is this love that we cannot experience, that we cannot give until we have received that agape love. This love unconditionally. This love no matter what. Right? This kind of love. You see, what this says is that when we put ourselves out there and we have this unconditional love, that means that it is risky. We are going to be hurt. We are going to be taken advantage of. We do it anyway. Let me give you an example. Whether you know it or not, because a lot of people are, unless you read a financial statement, which very rarely any of you do, I believe, we do with our church, and unless you kind of know, you would be kind of divorced from this process. But many times the money that you put into the offering plate, we use to help people in our community with benevolence needs. So people will contact our church often, and they'll say, you know, I've lost my job, we don't have groceries, or we can't pay the power bill this month, or our rent, or whatever. People that will get those calls. And we have set aside a certain portion of our money in order to help people in our community who have no attachment with our church, to help people in our community when they need it. Okay? Now, when that happens, we kind of have a process that we go through with that person, and we want to make sure that this is a viable need, and we want to make sure that this is an area where we're being good stewards of God's money, and we're not just handing money out, and we're not giving people money. Like we're paying the power company, or you know what I mean? Like we're trying to go about it in a responsible way. But do you think that everybody that we help actually needs that help? Sometimes we get taken advantage of. Sometimes the money that we spend on benevolence needs to help people in our community could probably be used for somebody who needs it more. It's risky love. We know that. We know that. And we want people in our community to know that we are a church that loves them. And that benevolence is kind of that track, but you think about how it works here. Go back to this example. They hurt my feelings. Go back to that example. I'm done. I'm leaving there. I'm going over here. I'm going to join this church because this church has no problems. All these people are nice. It's really good. Now, here's what I've noticed. I've noticed that when I go and I sit at this church on Sunday morning for an hour and I don't do any kind of ministry and I don't really get involved, well, if I do that, then nobody really hurts me. And I never get to know anybody and I'm okay over here. I'm safe over here in this bubble where I don't get involved. So what I'm going to do is I'm not going to make myself vulnerable again the way I did before. I'm just going to come over here and in this safe bubble, I'm going to worship and keep everybody at arm's length. You ever know, I know people that come to this church and they tell me about an experience at a previous church where they had been and we kind of have to talk through that idea. Listen, I've known pastors that have done that. I've known pastors that have served at churches and have gotten extremely close to those people and those people abandon and turn their backs on them. I've seen it with church members. And if you say, like, I just can't get involved, I just can't put myself out there in this way, listen to me. I have made a decision that I am not going to pastor this church at arm's length. I'm not going to. And you may hurt me. But everything that I'm experiencing up until the hurt is so much better than that. Is there a risk? Yep, there is. Sure is. But I'm going to be vulnerable, and we're going to love each other. Because we know that this love that we have, it's an act of the will. It's accompanied by emotion. And it's going to lead to action on behalf of the one that I love. There's going to be something there. There's going to be fruit on that. Edward Markham has this little poem. I'm not crazy about it, but the idea I love. He drew a circle and shut me out. Heretic, rebel, thing to flout. But love and I had wit to win. So we drew a circle and we took him in. This is the idea of this risky agape love, this sincere, intense, earnest love. You may draw a circle, and you may say, David, you're not in my circle. I'm going to draw a circle around me and you and your circle, and you're in mine. This is the love that we have for each other. This kind of Christ-like love should be expressed by all churches, but let's be honest. Some churches have more of a responsibility to show this Christ-like love than other churches. Let me just get to tell you what I mean. Have you ever known a church like a Unity Baptist Church? A Unity Baptist Church, if they are in disunity, this is really ironic, tragic, right? If you have a Unity Baptist Church that's in disunity, that seems like it goes against everything. What about a Harmony Baptist Church where there's no harmony? It's all dissident, fractious relationships, right? Center Grove, that doesn't sound like we have the same responsibility as a Unity or a Harmony. Oh, yes, we do. Do you know about groves of trees? Do you know about groves of trees? They grow together. And do you know what happens? Like, if you stand out in a grove of trees and you, that tree is 4 feet away from that one. That one is 7 feet away from that one. And you stand out and you can measure, you can put a distance here. But if you go under there, do you know what's happening? They're tangled up. And those groves of trees, they grow together. And the strength that they have when the wind comes and when the storms come and the things billow, they rely on the strength of those other trees. It's not that tree standing alone, right? It's the strength of the others that helps hold that tree up. You know what's crazy about trees? If one tree is deficient in nutrients and our roots are growing together, the roots from one, the nutrients from one tree can be passed to another. Does that sound like something we need? If we are a grove of trees with shallow roots that do not connect, we're not living up to our name. We're not. We should be a church that loves each other. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you today to consider a few things that I have said. Really, the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart however He wants to, and I'm sure He's doing that right now. And He may be calling you to come and to pray and to consider something with Him that I have not mentioned at all. But I want to tell you a couple of things that I think the Holy Spirit could be saying right now. One is that you don't know Him. You have never received His love. And you need Him. You need Him to pour His love into your heart. You need to receive the Holy Spirit. You need Him to take out your heart of stone and put within you a heart of flesh. You realize that because you realize that your love is a lot like a worldly kind of love. And you don't know this agape kind of love that I'm talking about because you have never received the love of God into your heart. If that is true this morning, if He's convicting your heart and the Holy Spirit is nudging you over and over again, and what you hear the Holy Spirit saying is, you need me, you need me, you need me. I'm telling you, you need to come in just a minute. When we start singing, I want to ask you to come and take my hand and say, David, I do need Him today. I don't think I'm saved. I don't think I have a relationship with Jesus. Let me tell you what I'm going to do at that point. I'm going to introduce you to somebody here who can take God's word, who can walk with you to another part of the building where it's quiet, where you can sit down and you can talk and you can ask questions and they can share with you verses of scripture and you can really understand without the noise of piano and without the pressure of people. You can leave here today with the peace of God in your heart, knowing that things are right with Him. It could be that you are here today and the love that you know that you are to have for your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know that you don't have. It could be that you're here today and instead of coming to the altar, you need to go to a brother or a sister or someone who's here. Before you come to this altar, you need to be resigned that when I leave church today, I've got a phone call to make. I've got a text to send. And you would go to your brother first, and then you would come to the altar. My desire is that we are a strong grove, relying on each other and on Him. Lord, we thank You for Your precious love for us. And Lord, we thank You that You have given that love, poured it into our hearts. Lord, we want it to be real, sincere, intense. And Lord, we pray that You would be our focus when it gets risky. That our emotions would not lead the way, that we wouldn't ride a roller coaster. But Lord, that we would simply be devoted to one another. And choose to love each other no matter what comes. Help us now to be obedient. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Oh, soul, are You weary and troubled? No light in the darkness. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the Lord.